So what are you aiming for in life right now? Maybe lose 20 pounds. I know some of you probably had that as a goal to start the summer, and now that you've gone through the summer, you realize it needs to enter that goal again. Maybe it's a little more, or maybe for some of you, it's actually to gain 20 pounds of muscle. Maybe for some of you, the aim in your life right now is more financial. Save up for a house, get out of debt, retire, buy a car. Or maybe you're in that educational mode, right? Finish that degree, finish that course, that diploma, the certificate. That's what you need. Maybe for others of you, it's just to find a spouse or meet Tom Holland. That's a shout out to the teenage girls in the audience and their parents who know who Tom Holland is. Or maybe it's just raise good kids or be an awesome spouse. See, all those things are great. They're good. They really are. But what do you think God wants you to strive for in life? And does your striving for the things in your life match up with what He would want you to strive for? The answer to that question might surprise you a little bit. And how about going and trying to go about actually doing what God wants you to strive for might even surprise you more. We are wrapping up our series in 1 Thessalonians today. We're in the last few verses. So take your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 down to 28. And I just want to take a moment and read them. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So what is Paul saying here? Did you catch it? What does Paul say we should be striving for? Did you see it? Paul is reminding us in this first verse that we looked at that the goal, our goal, is to what? Become blameless. Wow. I'm not sure I got taught that in school as one of my life goals. Yeah, Brent, become blameless. That's what you're shooting for. That's what God wants you to strive for, to become blameless. Not to become successful, not to become well-rounded, not that those are bad things, but to ultimately become blameless. How do we even do that? How do we even think that that is possible? Let me remind you of something earlier in the letter. Chapter 4, verse 3. Paul comes along and writes these words. It is God's will that you be sanctified. There are a number of words that Paul uses in these last few verses that are very similar and play on each other. And they're the words sanctified. They're the words blameless. They're the words through and through, or as some translations have it, holy. They're the words calling. All of them interplay with each other. And some of you, when you read this word or this goal that Paul says is our goal, something we should be striving for, the goal of becoming blameless, we automatically think of becoming sinless. To be blameless means to be without blame. So is Paul saying here that our goal in life is to get to the place where we are so perfect that we do no wrong and that we can stand before God when Jesus comes back and be called blameless. Is that what he's saying? In part, yes. But there is so much more. What does it mean to be sanctified? It is a complex term when you read it in the Bible, and it means several things. And generally, when you read this word sanctification or sanctified, it has to do with two things. Think about it this way. It has to do with an event, and it has to do with process. The event is salvation. And so when we are sanctified, it's that time when we are saved, when we realize who we are before God, that we're sinners. And we realize that the only way to restore the relationship that God wants with us is through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And in that moment, when we confess our sin and we repent of our sin and accept that gift that Jesus gives us of salvation, we are sanctified. That's the event part. It's salvation. It happens. And it is all God's work. And then the Bible uses this word sanctification to talk about a process in life. And so once you cross that line of faith, once you become saved, it is now an ongoing process from that moment in your life to that moment when either you die or when Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. And so there's this process. And so when we're dealing with the term, when we're dealing with the understanding of sanctification in process, what does Paul mean by that? Paul is talking about being set apart for God's purposes. That's what sanctification in the process form means. It's tied with holiness. And holiness is partly without sin, but there's also this aspect of being set apart. And so when you read this word sanctification, one of the things that should come into your mind is it means to be set apart for what God has designed us to be. Or set apart for how God originally intended us or created us to function. And so when Paul is calling us to become blameless and he ties in sanctification, what he's tying in is that God is calling us into a certain way of life. He's calling us to be set apart, to do the things that he's designed us to do, created us to do. And it is not just about the sin or the lack of sin in our life. It is actually about the obedience of following Jesus. And that, Paul says, is the goal that we are to strive for. To be obedient to the call of God on our life. Through and through, or holy, gives you this idea of completeness. Paul is praying and challenging us and reminding us that this striving to be blameless is something that should pervade our entire life. He goes on to talk about it as our soul, our spirit, our body. He wants us to understand that this is all-encompassing. We don't get to just segment our relationship with Jesus into one area of our life. We don't just get to segment our Christianity to one day of the week. When I read this verse, I do not get the picture that Paul and God are satisfied with our striving to become blameless if all we do that striving on is Sundays. It has to be a 7 day a week striving. Before you fall into the pit of despondency and hopelessness, as you examine your life and go, yeah, Brent, I'm not doing that at all. Or, hey, I'm partway down the road. I find this whole blamelessness, this whole sanctification, this whole holiness, this whole thing a little hard sometimes. I can't seem to stop sinning. I can't seem to stop disobeying. I can't seem to stop getting off the path that God has for me. Think about this. Paul gives us what I think are three things to encourage us this morning. To make sure that we're not discouraged in our quest to become blameless. And the first one is peace. He reminds us that God is the God of peace. He is the one who initiated the ability for us to come into an amazing relationship with Him. He is the one that put in place salvation so that we no longer have to be in conflict with Him. He is the one that allows us to come into peace with Him. And not only that, He is the one who allows us and gives us the peace to face the things in our life that threaten to take us off track, that threaten to stop us from striving to be blameless. He is the one who gives us that gift. And to back that up and to remind us that those aren't empty words, Paul goes on to tell us that in verse 24, God is the one who is faithful. What is he saying here? He's saying here, if God promises it, he will carry it through. Faithfulness is a huge theme in Scripture. You find it all the way through the Old Testament and then into the New Testament. And faithfulness is important for a couple of reasons. It's important for us to remember that God is faithful when things are going well, to remind us that it is God who blesses us, God who provides for us. But it's also a reminder that when things aren't going so well in life, that God is there for us. And he will uphold us. And he will give us the peace that we so desperately need. Notice also that in verse 24, when it says, the one who calls you, that word call is present tense, meaning that it is ongoing. It's not a one-time shot. It's not like Jesus picked up the phone and called you once and then hung up and that's it. It is an ongoing calling. It is a continual calling that God continually wants you to be sanctified, to be set apart for his purposes. He wants you to continually be on the path that he has created for you, that you walk in obedience. And that's the reminder, I think, that Paul is inferring here, is that we do not walk this path alone. We walk it with the help of the Holy Spirit. If we had time, we could go back to verse 19 and really flesh that out, because he talks there about not quenching the Spirit. And part of what I think he means is when you get up to these verses is that there are things in our life that we do that stop the Holy Spirit working in our life, and we so desperately need the Holy Spirit in order to get to the place where we will be blameless. And his reminder is that this journey we're not on is not on our own. It is not under our own steam. It is not under our own power. We can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. The name Holy Spirit in its very essence means that the Holy Spirit's key role is this, is to help in your sanctification. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. He's there to help you along as you become blameless before God. But why is this important? Why would Paul tell us this? I think it's because you can spend your whole earthly life chasing after good things and miss the calling of God on your life. You can chase after all these good things in life, a good family, a good marriage, security, all these things that are beneficial. But at the end of the day, you may actually miss the thing that God has set you apart to do. And you may actually miss becoming the person that God has set you apart to be. And Paul is calling us out as a reminder to do this. That's great, Brent. You're thinking, God is doing awesome stuff here. God is responsible for this salvation. God is responsible for us in our sanctification, our becoming blameless. But what do we do? What's our role here? I find it interesting that Paul comes along and tells us we actually have three things to do in the midst of this conversation. Verse 25, what does he say? He says this, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Now, we jump forward to our day. We don't quite have to take this command the same as the early Christians did, do we? Because Paul's dead. He doesn't need our prayers. right? He's in heaven, having a great time. He does not need us to pray for him. So what is Paul actually commanding us with this short verse? I believe what he's telling us and reminding us is that we are called to pray for others. And why? Because I think for Christians, prayer is the great equalizer. One, everybody needs prayer. Everybody needs prayer. We're all on the same level. Every single one of us has something going on in our life that we need prayer for. The second thing is that everyone can pray. This is not a maturity thing. You have to be, you know, a level 7 Christian before you get to pray for people. That's not how it works, people. Everyone has the ability to pray for others. That's what Paul is saying here. And here's why I think this is important. Because we pray differently when we pray for others than when we just pray for ourselves. I don't know about you, but this is how often when I'm praying for myself, this is what happens usually. I'm facing something, a circumstance I don't like, or I need to, you know, get past. What do I pray for most often? Jesus, take it away. Right? It's just natural. The tough stuff in our life, Jesus, take it away. But when it comes to praying for others, what do? Yeah, we'll pray that Jesus would take it away. But what's the other prayer we pray? Hey, Jesus, give him the strength to go through it. Right? Like, we don't want to pray for strength to go through it because we want to end. But when it comes to praying for others, one of the things we pray for is, God, give them the strength to go through it. Help them get through it, Lord. Teach them what they need to be taught. We pray differently when we pray for others, don't we? It is not the same type of prayer when we pray it for ourselves. And I think that's one of the reasons why Paul tells us, commands us to pray for others in this passage, and why he wants prayer for himself. But there's a second. Oh, sorry, I jumped ahead. Prayer. Almost forgot. I don't know if you got it programmed this morning, and if you read it over, for some of you who've come to Southridge for a long time, you go, they never change it. That's not true. But there is a section that we totally changed, and I don't know if you noticed it today. It's on the back. On the very bottom section, what we have done, and we're going to continue to do on a weekly basis, in order to remind you of how much prayer is important to us, is we're just going to give you like 3 things to pray about this week. And if you look at it, you'll see there's a leadership focus, a missionary focus, and another focus. And those are just a small reminder of people that you can pray for, or things that are going on that you can pray for. And if you want a more detailed prayer list, because there's other things going on, and our Thursday morning team prays for it in other ways, you can go to the welcome desk on a Sunday and just ask for the prayer list. They'll give you the 2-paged prayer list of things that you can pray for. We believe that prayer is important. And in part of that, we're actually going to have a number of prayer nights this year. And October 28th is going to be the first night that we do that here at the church building. And you'll hear more information as that gets closer. So Paul says, pray for others. Now, the next one's a little more difficult. I think prayer we're a little comfortable with. We understand what he's saying when he's talking about praying for others. But what about this next one? He says, kiss others. What? Did you see that? What does it say there? It says, greet all God's people with what? A holy kiss. How many of you did that this morning? You came in the building, brother, sister, mwah, huh? It's not part of our culture here in North America, right? I mean, I've been to a number of other countries where I've seen this and even experienced it. Gets you outside of your comfort zone as a North American. What is Paul saying here? What is Paul saying here? You need to understand that the holy kiss was an important part of church life during Paul's day. So much so that it actually became part of the Lord's Supper aspect of the church service. That people would greet each other with a holy kiss before they partook in the Lord's Supper. It was just part of their process of doing it. And what does Paul actually mean here when he says, greet each other with a holy kiss? So I did a little research this week, and I found out that there's actually been a guy, his name's Michael Penn, a scholar who's done a fair amount of research on this and written a book. It's like 200 pages long. He's written a book about this whole idea of the holy kiss and how it started in that early church and has gone throughout church history to present day. And in an interview where he's talking about his book, he's asked this question: what kind of kissing are we talking about? And he goes on to say this: most assume that it is just a peck on the cheek. But in the early church, during Paul's day, it almost always was lip to lip. And the amount of passion depended on the participants. He's actually found references in the second century that speak to the issue of overly passionate kissing in the early church. And I quote, the first essentially says this: no French kissing in church. Instead, one must kiss with a closed and chaste mouth. The other one warns against those who would kiss a second time because they enjoyed the first kiss so much. They apparently were going to hell. It's not until the 3rd century that you start to see the prohibition of men and women kissing each other as part of the holy kiss. So this led me to ask the obvious question: why do we not practice holy kissing here at Southridge? So I read a further article written by a woman named Megan Hill who said, the title of the article is this: bring back the holy kiss. And she tries to address the question why we don't do it here in North America. And she had a couple of points, which I think are right on. One, there'd be a lot of people who would be afraid that it would be abused, just like the early church. And the sad reality is that there are way too many people in the church who have been abused by inappropriate touch. And any discussion about a holy kiss needs to have that as part of the context and part of the discussion. But even more than that, she posits in her article that we as a culture have forgotten how important touch is. I was reminded of this over this past year. Our daughter Sydney was gone for 10 months doing mission work, and I remember one time talking to her on FaceTime. It was a few months in, and I said to her, and it was great to hear her voice, great to see her on the screen, but I said to her, Sid, I just wish I could give you a hug. You see, hugs are a big thing in our home. Touch is important. Should Southridge be following this command? What would it look like? I thought about it a little bit. Maybe we should change our greeter team from the greeter team to the holy kiss team. What do you think? Pastor Wes, good idea?
The lead pastor, you're on the stage.
Yeah. No way. And then I thought, well, that might be a little bit too much for people. So maybe we should give people a range of options. And this is where you can tell I just spent a little bit too much time thinking about this. But I thought, okay, we could develop our own sign language. So when you came in the church door and you saw people there and you're going, okay, it's time for the greeting. What do? You came in with a one like this. That means that you're open for a 1st century holy kiss. That means lip on lip. Okay? Or you could come in with a three and you just go like this. That means you're open to a third century holy kiss, which is a peck on the cheek, and you're not doing it with a opposite gender. Okay? Or you could come in and do the 21st century version of the holy kiss, which is the holy fist pump. Or you could do the final one, which is pretty much the universal sign, and just open your arms big. You just get in the holy hug at that point, right? What do you guys think? Next Sunday? We try this out? Now, there's some new people here going, what the heck kind of church is this? And what am I getting involved in here? It's okay. It's okay. Here's the thing. The command to greet each other with a holy kiss is commanded 5 times in the New Testament. 5 times. Apparently, Paul thought this was important for the church. He tells it in the Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and Peter does it in 1 Peter. What is Paul telling us to do here? What is he saying? I think what he's calling us is this. He's calling us to have real affection with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Real affection. Notice what he says here in the command. Greet all God's people. That means that we are not to be selective with our affection to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just those we feel comfortable with or our inner circle of friends, but all God's people. Notice, secondly, that this is a holy kiss. This isn't some sexualized thing. This isn't something that our culture looks at. Because when you say holy in front of something, what does that mean? It means that you take what is fallen, what is not being used for God's purpose, and you reclaim it and make it useful for God's purpose, the way God designed it to be. That's the charge of the church, to take common things like even a kiss and make it holy, set apart for God. Things that we don't have to be ashamed about. Things that actually bring honor to God, even a kiss. So how do you live this command out? Let me suggest that if all you ever do is holy fist bumps, I'm not sure you're living this out. I don't think it would cut it for Paul. You see, holy fist bump is just like a holy handshake, and a handshake we can do with anyone, no problem. We don't even think twice about it. But to bring someone in for a holy hug, that's a whole other story, isn't it? That means you have to let them get into your physical space and you have to get into their physical space and you actually need to know them. Paul is not writing to a mega church here. Everyone he's writing to here, he knows. And everyone sitting around the circle in the room that they're in knows each other. This is not a group of strangers. These are people who know each other, who come, and Paul tells them, when you get together, greet each other with a holy kiss. Show affection for each other. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Pray for others, kiss others. What's the other one? Oh, yeah. Listen, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. He's telling them that this his letter needs to be read aloud to those who are there. A little cultural context, most people in that day would have been illiterate. They could not have read it for themselves. So they need someone to read it aloud so they could understand the words that Paul had for them on God's behalf. And I think what Paul is reminding us today is the importance of studying God's word together with others. Here's the sad fact. In our culture, in our society, illiteracy is not huge. Yes, there are some who are illiterate, but for most of us in this room, we could easily pick up a Bible and read it, and yet we don't. And Paul is reminding us it's not just about our individual reading of the word. It's actually important that we get together with others, gather together and study God's word together. Because in that environment, that's where we find accountability. That's where we find greater understanding of God's word. That's where our errors get honed away and dealt with. That's what God uses. So why are these three things important? When Paul starts off this section by telling us our goal is to live a blameless life, that's what we're to get to, blameless. Here's what I think he's saying. The path that we need to be on, the path of becoming blameless, requires you to be in community. I don't know how you can pray for others, kiss others, study the Word of God with others, unless you're in community. I mean, you can come Sunday morning and yeah, you can get a hug from someone you might know. You can pray for someone that you see on the Sunday, and you can even be taught something by the Holy Spirit through whoever is speaking, and that can all be beneficial. But I'm not sure that's what Paul had in mind here when he was saying this to the church. I think in his mind, he's saying, unless you are in deep community with a group of people, you will never be able to really pray for them. You can only really pray for someone when you get to know them. You get to know their struggles. You get to know what's going on in their life. You can then pray for them in a way that you could never pray for someone's name on the back of a page, on the back of a program. You will never feel comfortable trying to give someone a holy something unless you get to know them. When you get to know them, then you feel way more comfortable coming up to give them a holy hug or a holy kiss or whatever it may be. And you will never become the person God wants you to be if you do not spend time in a group studying His Word. God will speak to you more in that setting, I have found, than He does almost in any other setting sometimes. You need to be in a group of people that give you community. If you're newer to Southridge, we have community groups. We have coffee groups, which are women's groups. We have the shop, which is a men's group. Those are all groups designed specifically so you can live out these verses, so that you can be on that path to blamelessness. I was reminded of how important this is this week in an email correspondence I was doing with someone in our church. My friend Fred emailed me to say, he'd gone back to China to visit his parents. And it had been 2.5 years since he'd been back in China. And he talked about how great it was to see his parents, but one of the things that he learned while he was there is how hard it is to be a Christian when there's no other Christians around. How challenging it is to pursue your faith. How hard it is to stay on the path of becoming blameless when there's no one else there to support you, to encourage you, to come alongside you. What he was saying is he was reminding me of how important community is in other people's lives and our own. And then he ended his email with this line, which I love. I'm praying that I can stay at Southridge forever. And it has nothing to do with Southridge. It has everything to do with the community that is found here. Everything to do with how God has been teaching him and leading him while he's been here. That is what he was craving. And then Paul ends his message with this verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Because sometimes we get sidetracked with what we're supposed to do. Pray for others, kiss others, study the Word of God with others, and we forget that it is not under our own power that we become blameless. It is only through Jesus Christ and His grace. It's His grace that allows us and keeps us on that path. It is His grace that gives us the salvation we so desperately need. It is His grace that allows us to experience the peace that God can give us. It is His grace that allows us to understand the calling that God has on our life so that we can be fully sanctified and fully blameless. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this morning. Lord, these are interesting and challenging words. And my prayer, Lord, is that You have really been speaking to people's hearts this morning, even in the midst of laughter. Lord, You want each and every one of us here to strive to be blameless. You want each and every one of us here to be sanctified, to be used as You have designed us, to be set apart for that purpose. Lord, You want us to be in community. Because that is one of the only ways we will truly understand what You have called us to. And Lord, let us not forget about Jesus and His grace. The reason we're here this morning is because of that. Help us to worship You because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.